In the beginning of your Bible, you will see Genesis, Exodus, and then you'll come to Leviticus. If you're new here with us, we're so glad you're here. Man, I love the joy and privilege of getting to be your pastor. I love what God's doing in our church. I love our church, and I'm so thankful for all of you. You may have noticed, by the way, that some people have these shirts on, and their shirts like this or with a large G. That just means they're a part of our serve team, and I'm so grateful. We almost have 100 people who are part of our serve team in total, and I just love that. And so if you see someone with a shirt on like this, will you just thank them for serving? And just so you know, we are praying for more people. In May, we'll have a month-long invitation, and we think it's really weird not to serve, and so we want to help you be a part of one of our serve teams. If you are new here with us, we like to say everyone's welcome. Nobody's perfect, and because of the goodness and grace of God, we believe how much is possible, church? Anything is possible. And so, church family, can you please welcome all those who are new here with us this morning? Let them know we're so glad they're here. We begin a new series this morning in everyone's favorite book. The book that all of you have memorized and the book that you've read multiple times in your life, by that I am referring to the book of Leviticus. The title of this sermon series, this message series, is You Lost Me at Leviticus. Blood, Guts, and Glory. Now, there were several other titles that we considered. One of those titles, which aptly applies, is this, Leviticus, How to Lose a Church in 5 Weeks or Less. That was one of those. Another one was Leviticus, Where Everyone's Bible Reading Plan Goes to Die. Isn't that true? Maybe you're here today and you're just one of those people who in January you said, this is going to be the year. I'm going to read the Bible from cover to cover. And you start out in January and you're in Genesis and you're so excited. You've got passion, you have joy. And then you move into February and you're in Exodus and things are going pretty well. But when you get middle of Exodus, you start to wane just a little. You start to become tired. And then you get to Leviticus and you say, I will go no further. That's it. I'm going straight to the New Testament. Forget all of this Old Testament stuff, and you are gone. Leviticus may have wrecked more New Year's resolutions than anything else. And yet we are going to spend time in what I realize may feel like an ancient book, but the time we're finished, I hope you feel like this is an awesome God-given book. I realize that it can kind of feel like this seems so outdated, and can I use the language so primitive? Why would we spend time in Leviticus? My guess is that most of you here have never been through a message series on Leviticus. My guess is most of us here have never actually read Leviticus, and if we have fully read Leviticus, we do not understand it. My guess here is no one in this room has a devotional right now on Leviticus. My guess is none of our small groups, and we have roughly 10 small groups who are gathering, my guess is none of our small groups are working through Leviticus. But we are going to do that. It's so interesting to me because plenty of things that we think are so primitive, the deep question is, are they? Are they really irrelevant to our everyday lives? Let me give you just one brief example. If I were to ask you, do you feel like this phrase is appropriate for our day, love your neighbor? My guess is most of us would say, I think that's really still good for our day. Like when I look at the news, when I go to my workplace, when I go to Thanksgiving dinner, this all applies into my everyday life. This reality of loving people in my life, even if they're different than me, even if they don't believe the same things that I believe, I think it's still important. And so if I asked you, where did love your neighbor come from? You might say, if you are a part of a local church, what every person seems to say. The answer is always, Jesus. Is it going to rain tomorrow? Jesus. Where are my keys? Jesus. And so if you said Jesus, you would be correct. You would be correct. Jesus actually said this almost as much as he said anything else. But where did Jesus get this? Well, Jesus, you could say, was quoting Deuteronomy, but you need to reach back even further. Would you be surprised to find out that Jesus was actually quoting from Leviticus? In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, "Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community. Here it is. But love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." If we had the opportunity to go on a flight and travel, maybe we'd end up in Philadelphia. And maybe we'd go to a 76ers game or get a Philly cheesesteak. And maybe we'd take a tour. And at some point in time, we would come to an icon in the United States. And that icon is the Liberty Bell. Some of you may have seen this before. It stands for this sense that our land is a land of liberty, that where we live is ultimately a place of freedom, that people even sacrifice their life for freedom. Would you be surprised if I told you at the very top of the Liberty Bell, in the formation of its very concept, is a quotation of Leviticus? Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10. "Proclaim freedom in the land for all its inhabitants." Have you ever realized that things in our life, they're always connected to something deeper, something going on beneath the surface? If you walk by a tree, for instance, you can see a tree, you can see all of its glory, if you will. You wonder how it continues to grow and how does it stand up in storms, and everyone knows beneath the surface are some deep roots. And I want to encourage you and challenge you throughout this series, because if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian in this room, there are things that you hold on to, things you buy into, things that you value that you don't even realize are connected in a much deeper way to this book of Leviticus. You know this is Jesus' book, right? Like, think about this for a moment. The book that formed Jesus, maybe you're not a follower of Jesus in the room, but you buy into a person named Jesus. Jesus was formed by the book of Leviticus. That Jesus quotes Leviticus over and over again. And that there's this moment, and you probably remember it because we're coming close to Easter, and we talk about the Emmaus Road. Do you remember this? There's this time where Jesus is walking on a 7-mile road. This is after the resurrection, and he's walking with two people, and he's actually telling them about who he is and how important and how life-changing that the Christ has now come. And what does he do to prove who he is? Well, in Luke chapter 22, this is all recorded for us. You can't miss this. This is so huge. In Luke chapter 22, he just says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." All the scriptures. The New Testament's not even formed yet. And he says the prophets, but then he says that really strange phrase. He says Moses. And everyone who's sitting there picks up on this because he's referring to the books of Moses, often called the Torah, and that is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. What's at the center of the Torah? The center of the Torah is the book Leviticus. And Leviticus chapter 16 is actually the climax of the Torah itself. And Jesus is saying that when you spend time in Leviticus, you're going to walk away, and Leviticus is actually going to point you to me. That as you spend time in this book, you're going to understand me. We're going to prepare our hearts for Easter. I can't think of a better way than to walk through Leviticus. Moses is no longer at the helm of God's people in the Old Testament. Perhaps you have seen this phrase on a coffee mug or someone had it in their house. There's this time where God speaks to Joshua. Joshua is now the next in line. He is taking the people of God into the promised land. And what does God say to Joshua? Well, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "This book of instruction, this book of the law, must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper. For then you will be successful wherever you go." So what is God talking about? Is he talking about the Psalms or the Proverbs or maybe Isaiah or Jeremiah? No, those have not even been written. No, he's speaking to Joshua, and he's particularly bringing him back to the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and the center of the Torah is Leviticus, and God is saying to Joshua, if you will learn and if you will listen, you will find yourself blessed. And I believe the same thing is going to happen to our life as we embark on this journey together. I know. You've tried to read through Leviticus. There are all these weird sacrifices. It is bloody. There are all these rules and regulations, and what does that have to do with my life now? And why did God even have them? Is he trying to take something away from the people? What is he trying to do? Well, to understand Leviticus, we have to understand who it was primarily written for. Leviticus is ultimately a book about worship. In the New Testament, the book of worship is referred to as Hebrews. We'll be in that in the fall. But in the Old Testament, when the Jewish people thought of a book of worship, they immediately went to the book of Leviticus. Yes, it has bloods. Yes, it has guts, but it also says a lot about glory. Half of Leviticus is all about how we worship God, and then the other half is how we walk as God's people throughout life. And it's written to this primary group of people who have been in slavery for over 400 years, and they've been in Egypt, and now they are free, and they are free people, and they have moved out of Egypt, and now they're at a place called Mount Sinai, and God is giving them this particular book. They were in Egypt, and even though they got out of Egypt, it's going to take a long time to get Egypt out of them. In other words, they are people who are in disorder. And in that way, can't we identify? Do you ever feel like your life is just in disorder? Do you ever feel like you wake up during a day, maybe you turn on the news, and you think about our country, or you think about our world, and your entire life just feels like it's in disorder? Maybe you go through a week, and maybe for you that was Friday or Saturday night even, and you came in this morning and you just feel like, wow, I am in disorder. Maybe you even look around at the context of our world and you say, I don't really get it, because the things that seem so blatantly right are now wrong, and the things that seem so blatantly wrong are now right. What's going on? And you just feel like you are in disorder. And so God gives a gift. God gives a treasure. The treasure is his word, the book of Leviticus, which is a book of worship. But if you get nothing out of this message, get this. It is a book that is used to help reorder people's life in God. A book that is used to help reorder our life in God. Yes, these are people who are coming out of slavery, and they are stepping into a new journey with God, and they are reordering their life in God. But even in our day, even in our lives, you need this. I need this. We need this to be reordered in God. And so we're going to embark on this journey. We're not going to get very far this particular week. In fact, we're not going to get out of the first verse. Next week, I can't wait. You are all in for something amazing. We're pausing on Leviticus, and Chris Dees will be sharing with us what does it look like to be a part of a life where God sends us. Chris and Ashley and their family are going out full-time missions to Honduras, and so they will be joining us one more time. They're here today, and they're going to be preaching on that Sunday, and then afterwards, we're going to send them off. It's going to be amazing. Don't miss that. But today, I want to just stay in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, and are you ready? Here's what you need to know. You need to know, Vayikra. Vayikra. In fact, just stay with me for one second. Hold me. Stay with me. Can you just try, do your best to pronounce that? You ready? You got this, church? Are you ready? Here we go. I want you just to try to pronounce this with me. Ready? Viagra. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Did he just say Viagra? No. That's a whole nother sermon series. That goes in a different direction. Those are different illustrations. No. That's not where we're going. Instead, it's Viagra, which is extremely unique. But in the Hebrew Bible, the books of the Bible are actually titled after the first word in the Bible. Later, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. It would be translated in Latin, known as the Septuagint, and they would look at this particular book, and they would read it, and they would say this has to do with the Levites and the priesthood and all the sacrifices, and so they named it after those priests, and they called it the Book of Leviticus. But if you want to impress your friends who may be Messianic Jews or in Judaism, you could say to them, not with clumsy Hebrew, Vayikra, because it has to do with the first word that we translate in English as a statement. Stick with me, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. Let's look at this together. Then the Lord summoned or called, you can hit the pause button. That phrase right there in our English language is a phrase, but it's really one word. It is the word Vayikra. It means for God to call, for God to summon, for God to invite. The Lord summoned or called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. We're going to have to anchor here for a moment, because in the Old Testament, if you were to look previously, there is a picture of God calling or summoning, but it's actually in a place of declarative. It's a sense where God called the heavens and earth into existence. That God called Abraham to leave his hometown. That God called Noah to build an ark. There is this sense of it's demonstrative, it's declarative, but that's not this language. This language is God called or summoned or invited. It is the picture of someone outside a house, and the door is open, and the voice inside the house says, no longer be an outsider. I want you to be an insider. I want you to come to me. I want to welcome you in my presence. Vayikra, come near to me. Maybe this doesn't seem groundbreaking for us, but I promise you, for the people of God, this was substantial. That Moses, who represents the people of God, were being welcomed into the presence of God. Many of us struggle with that. I was just spending time with someone this last week, and they shared with me, they said, it's so difficult for me to even think about this. This whole idea of God welcoming us. They said, my thoughts about God is that I need to get my life in order, get everything situated, and then I come to God almost as if to earn acceptance to be with God. I said, that's really good thinking. It's just not called the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, and that we serve a God who welcomes us into his presence, not based on our goodness, not based on our abilities, not based on our achievement. It is all based on his goodness and his grace and his faithfulness. This, my friends, is a grace note. God is saying, I want you to come near to me, that you are invited, you are welcome to meet with God. You are welcomed. Hear that this morning. You are welcomed. I don't know what's been going on in your life. You are welcomed to meet with God. The invitation is there. And what would it look like? How would it change your life if you really believed that the God who told the stars and the sun and the oceans where to be actually invited you to meet with him? I spent some time with Chris, who will be sharing this next week, and he was telling me about really how this has changed his life. And he said, at the time, I'm working full-time, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a part of planting a church, and this was starting to change my life. That essentially what he was saying is that I realized, God, this is serious. You've invited me to meet with you, but I look at my schedule. I don't even know how this would happen and how this would work. And he sensed God inviting him to meet with him by walking. And so he gets up early in the morning before everyone else, and he just goes on a long walk, and it's a walk with God. He just meets with God. What would it look like in your life if this was true? If during an ordinary day with an extraordinary God, we took it seriously, we met with God. He welcomes us into his presence, not based on our achievements, but based on his goodness. What would happen if we actually heard, "Vayikra, come near to me"? To understand Leviticus, we have to embrace the power of a backstory and discover a few Old Testament Easter eggs along the way. What is an Old Testament Easter egg? Well, think of an Easter egg. It's something that's hidden in plain sight. So for just a few moments, I want to talk about the power of the backstory, the prequel, if you will. It's something that forms what we come to learn and come to know. You know what this is. You know what this is. In fact, you grew up watching a powerful story that was a prequel. I'm referring to Star Wars. Some would argue the best movie ever. My wife loved it so much that her 16th birthday party was a Star Wars birthday party. And you watch Star Wars, the first ones that came out, and you think, what is Darth Vader? Why does he have a mask? And what's his relationship with Luke Skywalker? And all these questions that just keep going on in your mind. And you realize when the next set of movies come out, you start to understand the questions. It's a prequel. And there are things hidden in this prequel. You know, inside of Exodus, there are clues. There are these Old Testament Easter eggs. And since I mentioned Star Wars, you probably have seen other films, films by George Lucas, films like Indiana Jones. There is this moment in Indiana Jones where he discovers this long-lost artifact, and behind him are all of these Egyptian hieroglyphics. But if you take a look closer and you examine it, you find these little Easter eggs, if you will, that are tucked away behind Indiana Jones. You find something that maybe wasn't as visible at first. There is this picture, if you will. Did you catch it? Because it's there. And when you watch these movies, there are plenty of them hidden in plain sight. So let me put all this together for us. In the book of Exodus, we find God rescuing his people from slavery. And in chapter 25 to chapter 40 of Exodus, there is bizarre detailed instructions that have to do with the tabernacle. The entire book of Leviticus is all about the tabernacle, this place where God is inviting us to meet. And you will see seven speeches. And in those seven speeches in Exodus, he gives instructions on where to put the water basin and how to hang the fabric and where the altar should go. Seven speeches, seven, if you will, from Exodus 25 to Exodus 40, seven acts of creation, and the last act ends with rest. Can you think of any place in Scripture where there are seven acts of creation and the last act ends with rest? You would be right to say in Genesis. And it is very unique because when the writer of Exodus is setting up Leviticus, he's using detailed language because the creation of the tabernacle, this place of meeting with God, is actually meant to mirror the creation of the world. Let me give you some examples and you can make your own observation. They are eerily similar. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, here's the language we find. God saw all that he made, and it was very good indeed. In Exodus chapter 39, verse 43, and Moses did look upon all of his work, and behold, they had done it. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, so the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed, Exodus chapter 39, verse 32. So all the work of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was finished or completed. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. God had completed his work that he had done. Exodus chapter 40, verse 33. And Moses finished his work. One more. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. So God blessed the seventh day. We get to the end in Exodus 39, verse 43. So Moses blessed them. What does this have to do with anything? Well, what I'm trying to point us to is that in the construction of the tabernacle, it is meant to point us to a place of worship. And what does worship do? Worship reorders our life in God, and we stop focusing on how things are, and we start focusing on how things were meant to be. Not just how things were meant to be, but also how things one day will be. That when we get in Leviticus, it is meant to stir our sense of worship in the tabernacle for how God has set up life to be and how life will be. It's meant to stir us. It's meant to reorder our life in God, because Leviticus is a book about worship. It is about the holiness of God. It is about the seriousness of sin. It's about the scandalous grace of God. When we worship, we don't even realize this. We are reordering our life in God. Every time we gather, every time we sing, every time we think, every time we feel, we do so in a way that is evoking not how things are, but how things were meant to be and how things will one day be. It's this picture of heaven. An Old Testament scholar writing on the tabernacle wrote this: the air inside the tabernacle was often cloudy from incense and smoke. Nonetheless, when someone stood in the tabernacle and looked around, he would see a deep blue background and images of cherubim, which are angels, looking as though suspended in midair. It's hard to miss the idea that the impression was to be a heavenly one. As one walked into the tabernacle, he would be symbolically transferred from an earthly location to a heavenly one, a place where you would meet God. What is Leviticus? It's a book about worship. Yes, there are blood. Yes, there are guts. Yes, there are glory. But there is this invitation, and the invitation is to come and to meet with God, to find your life reordered in God, and then actually to be a part of a greater story of how God is even reordering the world. It's not just the details about the priests and how they were to lead the temple, but there is this picture here, these Old Testament Easter eggs, if you will, that are pointing us forward. When you read Leviticus, you find seven speeches by God about sacrifices. There are seven acts of ordination. There's a seven-day period to deal with impurities. That one's going to be real fun. There is a sevenfold ritual to cleanse the sanctuary. There are seven festivals and seven holy days and a seven-month observance and a seven-year calendar. And why in the world are they there? They're there to point us forward. And who are they pointing us forward to? They're pointing us forward to Jesus, who come all the way back to Luke 22, church, where Jesus himself said, hey, as you're reading about Leviticus, just so you know, everything in there is going to point you back to me. And what did John say in his gospel account? Said that Jesus had tabernacled among us, dwelt among us. And what is the invitation that Jesus gives you right here and right now? Well, is it not an invitation to meet with him? I want to pray for us. I can't think of a better way to just end this message than to end in something that followers of Jesus have been doing since the resurrection, which is to partake in communion together. And in a few moments, I want to invite you into that. And I'll explain what communion is for us. Maybe you've heard of the phrase Eucharist. Eucharist just means thanksgiving. Communion is about communion with God. It's where we come and we take the bread and we take the cup, and we know that these point to the body being broken of Jesus and his blood being spilt, that ultimately, as the Apostle Paul points us to, that these things proclaim the fact that we serve a risen Savior. We're going to celebrate Easter not too long from now, but you know we get to celebrate Easter every day as God's people, right? But I also know you've had a long day, probably already. You probably have had a long week. And maybe right here and right now, you just need to hear the same portion of the beginning of Leviticus be summoned, invited, and called to meet with God. And so I want to pray for us, and I'll lead us through this, but would you just bow your head with me for a few moments? You just receive what God has for you this morning. If you're here today and you do not have a relationship with God, in other words, you haven't put your faith, your hope, and your trust in Jesus, you could be a part of a local church for a very long time. Maybe you know more about the Bible than most people do, but the truth is, if you were to stand before this amazing and magnificent God, you would say, I do not have a relationship with him. Maybe it's just been a very long time, and it's time for you to come back home to the Father. And if that's the case, we never want to miss an opportunity to simply invite you. So with every head bowed and every eyes closed, I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. If that's you and you say, today, I want to take steps forward. I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want to simply just invite you right there where you're at, every head bowed, every eyes closed. Will you just kind of extend your hand? And then I just want to simply lead you in a prayer this morning. If that's you this morning, I want to give you that opportunity. Okay, and as I pray, as you're here today, will you just pray for people maybe in your life who do not have a relationship with Jesus? Now, we live in a county that 120,000 plus people do not have a relationship with Jesus, and we get an opportunity to be a part of their life. And if you don't have anyone, maybe just pray, God, will you stir my heart for that? And so I just want to lead you. If you're here today, just pray this with me. It's not about the prayer. It's about your heart before a living God. Jesus, I recognize that you are the way, the truth, and the life. That no man comes to the Father except through you. I know that I'm broken, a sinner in need of a Savior. And right here and right now, I put my faith, my hope, and my trust in you. I receive what you have done for me. Help me to live my life from this point forward with you. In Jesus' name, amen.